beginning at verse 3. The scripture says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 23 and 24, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Fathers, we open your word tonight. Speak to us, we pray, what you have to say unto the church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Amen. They're wonderful scriptures, aren't they? It's good to know that God is faithful. And if you want to describe God in one word, there's, I think, a few you could use. Holy. God is holy. If you want to describe God in one word, you could say God is love. Because that's what the scripture says. And I think you could also, in one word, describe God as faithful. He is faithful, the scripture says. And he has promised that he will not abandon the good work that he's begun in us, but he will bring it to completion. That's a wonderful promise for us to hold on to. And then in Thessalonians, we read that God will sanctify us completely, make us set apart or holy for his use, if you like, completely. And it says, the one who has called us will perform what is needed to us, because we can't make ourselves holy. It's not possible for us to work our way into heaven or to be worthy of God's grace. But he's begun the good work. He will complete it. And he's called us and he will do the work in our lives. But tonight I want to talk to you about the Bean Brothers. The Bean Brothers. This morning we heard about the first question in the Bible. When Satan, the serpent, spoke to Eve and asked, hath God said? Well, chronologically, the first book of the Bible written was probably the book of Job. It's not first in the canon because it doesn't cover the first time frame, but probably it's the oldest book. And in the book of Job, it begins with a question, doesn't it? Where God says to Satan, God asked Satan a question on this occasion, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? A perfect man and blameless, an upright man. What a wonderful testimony. Can you imagine if God was able to say that about us? He was able to brag about us that we were perfect and upright. And Job was. And more than that, he was very blessed. He had 500 yoke of oxen. He had 500 female donkeys. He had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. He had a very great number of servants. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Satan used Job's blessed state as an accusation against him. He said, does Job serve you for nothing? Look how blessed he is. Look how much he has. All the things he has are the only reason that Job serves you. If you would take away all those blessings, Job would no longer save you. And of course, God said, take them away. And he did. Satan was given permission to destroy what Job had. And in one day, Job lost everything that he had. All his stock, all his servants, and worst of all his children. And Job mourned his losses. The scripture says that he shaved his head. He tore his clothes. He rent his mantle. And he sat down in the ashes, and he even became covered in boils. But the Bible says that Job in this mourning, in this grief, did not sin nor charge God foolishly. So we know from that it's not wrong to be to mourn or to be upset about things that befall us or to be worried about the future. Job didn't charge God foolishly. But as I said, he was covered in boils, and then his wife said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? So even the only thing he had left, which is his wife, has now turned on him and told him, just give up. You've lost everything, just give up. And then his three friends turned up. And his three friends, I think, were the Bean Brothers. But that's not the names that they went by. They went by other names, but I think they were the Bean Brothers in disguise, if you like. And the first one of Job's friends to speak to him was a guy by the name of Eliphaz. Eliphaz? Eliphaz. And he said these kind of things to Job. In Job 4 and 7, he said, remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Where were the upright ever cut off? Isn't this wonderful when you lost everything and your friend comes and says to you, well, who ever lost anything who was righteous? Only people who are not innocent lose stuff, Job. Then in Job 5:17, Eliphaz said this, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Thanks for your input, Eliphaz. What a nice friend you are to us. Because I've seen, like, these three friends of Job, that kind of attitude repeated in my life and in lives of others, where somebody has had great tragedy or problem befall them. They're in a terrible state, and then someone comes along like Eliphaz, who's a blamer. Eliphaz said to Job, you've obviously done something wrong, Job, and you're just receiving your punishment. So Eliphaz basically said, your suffering is all your own fault. Have you come across people who might say that to you? When you're suffering, well, it's only because of your own bad decisions. It's your own silly fault, because Eliphaz was a blamer. But the next to speak to Job was another friend whose name was Bildad. Bildad. Bildad said things like this in Job chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, Job, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. All you have to do, Job, is do exactly the right thing, follow the right formula, say the right prayer, pay the right amount of offering, and surely God will wake up and will make everything all right. Bildad, I think, had all the answers. I've met people that have all the answers. They say, I read this very good advice when my wife was pregnant with our first child. They said, now, advice of fathers, go now to all your friends who already have children and point out to them all the mistakes they've made in childbearing and child rearing, all the places they've done it wrong, all the ways their kids are no good, because this is the last time you'll ever have all the answers. Because as soon as your children are born, you no longer know everything. Isn't that true, Pastor? They say that about teenagers, don't they? Employ them while they still know everything. But, yeah, like my children, when they were teenagers, dad knew nothing. And by the time they got in their 20s, they're amazed how much I'd learned in 5 years. But Bildad had all the answers. He knew what you should do. He said, all you do is need to do is seek God, Job, because if you were really pure and upright, then God would intervene in your tragedies. Bildad basically said, if you had followed the right formula, if you had done the right thing, then everything will be fine. So Bildad was saying, if you'd done the right thing, you would have been okay. So just do the right thing, and it will be reversed. The punishment of God will be taken off you. Well, we know that Job hadn't done anything wrong, don't we? Because we have the privilege of reading the scripture. But Bildad was the answer man. He knew what should be done. He was one of Job's friends. The last of Job's friends, or comforters, as they call them, Job's comforters to speak, was a guy named Zophar. Zophar. And this is what he said in Job 11, 4 to 6. For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know no fear that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Zophar was... Can you put that on for me? There it is. Zophar was a bully. He said, you say you're upright, Job, but obviously you're not. You say that you're pure, but obviously you aren't. In fact, you're not even getting half of what you deserve. Your iniquity calls for a much greater punishment than you are even getting now. Zophar was a bully. Have you seen people who are bullies when there's others who are suffering and in bad situations? And just telling him, well, it's nothing less than you deserve. Zophar said, you've been rejected by God. He was exactly the same as Job's wife, who said, why don't you curse God and die? Zophar said, you're no good, Job. You're no good. God's showing that you're no good. Well, as I said, these three may have gone by the names Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, but that's not who they were representing. These three were the same three that always show up when things go wrong. These three are the same three that are never invited, but if there's problems, they're there. Immediately, they seem to have this knowledge that there's something going on, and they just turn up. They're there just to add to your misery by pointing out your faults. Because these three really want to make you understand just how hopeless you really are, how undeserving of good you are, how worthy of calamity, and how you're never going to make it anyway. Yep. These three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, were really the Bean Brothers. You're going to remember this, aren't you? So Eliphaz, what did I say about Eliphaz? Eliphaz was a blamer. He was a blamer. Really, he could have been called, could have been. Job, everything could have been all right if only you hadn't done something wrong. Job, your situation is your fault. If only you hadn't made those mistakes, Job, you could have made it right. You could have done it. You could have done it right, but you didn't. Could have been. Bildad, he was the answer man. I think he could have been called, should have been. You should have been different, Job. You should have done the right thing. Why didn't you, Job? Why did you do the wrong thing? Because you're too weak, because you're hopeless, because you don't have the talent, because you don't have the gift, you should have and you didn't, and you're not going to make it. You should have been and you weren't. And Zophar may have been a bully, but I think his name could have been would have been. Would have been. Other people would have been fine, Job, but not you. Other people would have made it, Job, but not you. God would have turned away his punishment from other people, Job, but not you, because you're hopeless, because you're inferior, because God doesn't love you as much as he loves other people. These three uninvited guests always show up to stick the knife in. The Bean Brothers. Could have been, should have been, and would have been. And we see them throughout our lives. They're never invited, but as soon as something goes wrong, there they are. As soon as we are feeling discouraged, or we're feeling vulnerable, or we're feeling unloved, or we're feeling unwanted, the Bean Brothers are helping us along in our misery. You know the Apostle Paul? Originally he was called Saul, and he was zealous for his God. He was so zealous, in fact, that he persecuted Christians. He had them thrown in prison and even killed. He was consenting, the Bible says, to the stoning of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church. And Saul thought he was serving God by doing this. Then you may have heard of his conversion. One day he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians there when he was knocked down by a great light. And this is in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul cried out and answered this voice, "Who are you, Lord?" Imagine his dismay when the answer came back, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." So on top of this terrible news that Saul had just received, he was now blind. He was knocked to the ground by this great light, so great in fact that he was blinded. And then he finds not only did he not know as much about God as he thought he did, but he was in fact working against God. Saul thought he was worshipping God properly, the only way. And then he found out there was more to worshipping God than he thought. The thing was, Saul wasn't persecuting Christians for the sake of it. He really was doing it to worship and serve God. He was really trying to serve God. But what Saul believed about God, Yahweh if you want to call him that, or Jehovah, was not wrong. What he understood about the God of the Old Testament, if you like, was true and correct. But what he thought he knew about Jesus most definitely was wrong. Saul's knowledge of God was incomplete. He had a partial knowledge, and he was zealous for it, and he was defending it, and he was working for the kingdom of God and trying to worship God the best way he knew, the God that he knew, because he thought he knew God. And it can be a very unnerving experience to find out that what you believe to be true about God isn't the whole story. Many of us have had that situation in our lives. Many of us thought we knew God and were serving God, and then we found out there was more that we didn't understand. And that's especially true if you're passionate about what you believe, just as Saul was. And Saul thought he knew all about God, and he thought that these apostolic Christians were wrong. So wrong, in fact, that he was very much against them. But then he was going about doing the Lord's work, wasn't he? He was building the kingdom by persecuting Christians. And as he was doing the Lord's work, as often happens, God interrupted him. In my experience, if you want God to direct your life, be doing something. You need to be moving and let him direct you. Don't be sitting there waiting for him to get you going, because you'll never get going. Saul was doing the best thing he knew to worship God, and God interrupted him and changed his direction to lead him into more truth. You know, a similar thing happened to a man named Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He was on fire for God. He spoke and taught accurately, the scriptures say, accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. These were like the believers of John later on in the scripture who had never heard of the Holy Spirit, that had to be rebaptized in Jesus' name before they received the Spirit of God. That's in the next chapter. But he was fervent. He was passionate, this man, Apollos. He was eloquent, and he was defending and teaching and instructing about God, knowing only the baptism of John. And what he taught, the scripture says, was accurate. What he taught was true. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In the King James, it says, more perfectly. So what he thought was true, but there was more to the story than that. And that's how it was with Paul. I admire Apollos. Can you imagine being in his situation? And this couple, man and woman, Aquila and Priscilla, take you aside to give you more information? How many of us would even listen to them? But Apollos didn't. He became mighty in the things of Jesus. But let's go back to Saul. Can you imagine how Saul felt? Saul was passionate about serving God. He was learned in the things of God. He tried his best to worship God and served him. He was doing his best. And then he found he wasn't serving God as well as he thought he was. And now here's Saul, knocked to the ground, blind. And he found that his ministry is in tatters. Saul couldn't continue on the way he had been now that he knew what was true. He couldn't go back to what he was. He couldn't stay just a Pharisee. His whole world had been turned upside down. Everything he was, everything he would have identified himself as, is now gone. His whole ministry, as I said, was in tatters. It was finished. It was over. Can you imagine him sitting there thinking, I thought I was serving God and now I find I was working against him and now he's taking away my ministry? And not only that, he's blinded me as well. Was this a punishment? Was God angry with me? Is this why he's done this to me? He's blinded me, destroyed my ministry, and now I'm receiving my punishment. Saul's whole world was rocked, and he must have felt lost, full of regrets about the things he'd done. Full of regrets. Can you imagine how he felt about the Christians that he'd persecuted, thrown in jail, and even consented to their deaths? If only he'd known. If only things were different. If only. And I speculate that the Bean brothers must have shown up around now. While Paul was in the city, blinded, with his whole world turned upside down. And the first to show up would have been. And could have been said to Paul, Saul, you really could have done something in God's kingdom. You really could have, Saul. You could have done it. If only you hadn't been so wrong. If only you were smarter. If only you had listened. You could have done something great. But now it's over for you, Saul. And the next one to show up was should have been. And he said, you should have known. You should have known. You thought you were spiritual, Saul. You should have known. You thought you knew God. You should have picked up what they said about Jesus was true. You should have listened to the apostles. It's your own fault. You didn't listen. You should have. And now look where you are because you didn't listen, Saul. And the next one to show up, of course, was would have been. If only God had shown me before, I would have accepted it. I would have been great for him. I would have been serving the right God. I would have been doing all the right things. If only I'd known, if only he'd shown me. And now my ministry's over. Now my life's in tatters. Now I'm blind. Why is God upset with me? I would have served him better if I knew how. I would have. These same three uninvited guests show up in our lives as well. And I can imagine Saul sitting in the city, blinded, thinking, I coulda, I shoulda, I woulda, but now I'm finished. But Saul wasn't finished. God wasn't angry with him at all. In fact, God loved him. Which is the reason God stopped Paul in his tracks and taught him what was true. He recognized this man who was trying to worship him and he allowed him to come into the truth. God wasn't punishing Saul. No, God was preparing Saul to be Paul. Because that's who Saul became, the Apostle Paul. And God was readying Saul for what lay ahead. He was preparing him for what was coming up, the things he'd have to face in the future years. What Paul was going to do in the future was far greater than anything Saul had done for God up until that point. And in fact, even the ways in which Paul had been wrong weren't wasted. Instead, they became a strength. Paul's zeal and his knowledge for the Jewish faith made him a powerful tool in God's hands. It made his ministry more powerful than he just converted. The persecution that Paul had meted out to Christians became a testimony. It became a testimony on his conversion. It surely showed the truth of his conversion. Before, I used to persecute Christians, but now this dramatic turnaround because God showed me that he is Jesus Christ. What a dramatic testimony. What a dramatic turnaround. And only that kind of dramatic turnaround can only occur, rather, because of the power of God in someone's life. Yeah,
that's right.
And that's what happened to Paul. The power of God caused a dramatic change in his life. So that's why we shouldn't let the Bean brothers visit us. Yes, we have regrets, but those wings were before. Maybe we coulda, maybe we woulda, maybe we shoulda. But I know that God will use our history in some way for his kingdom and for our good. When our mistakes and failures are turned to victory, what a testimony it is to God's power. When our lives are dramatically changed and turned around, what a testimony of the changing power of God in our lives. When I look back, I sometimes cringe about some of the mistakes I've made and some of the bad decisions I made. I've made some good decisions as well, but I've made some bad ones, and if you're like me, they're the ones you remember. You lie in bed at night and you think about, and I can even feel like cringe. Think, how could I be so stupid? But really, those things made me who I am today. And those things in my life brought me here. If I had never had those things happen, who knows where I'd be now? And who knows what I'd be doing? Would I still be here? Would I still be behind this pulpit? God knows. But I know that the journey that I had to walk and the mistakes I had to make are not worthy of regret. Because God has used that to bring me to this place that I am today. So I'm not going to accept the Bean brothers in my life. All my past mistakes and all my problems are in God's hands. Everything that is happening now is not the end of the story for me. Everything in my past does not define me at all. God has more in store. God has more in store for you as well. And he's going to take those ugly messes and make from them something beautiful. The scripture says, all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good. God will make something beautiful if we just leave them in his hands. If you've been visited by the Bean brothers, don't listen to them. Think about what God's promised you. Think about what he said about you, that you are his child, that he will never leave you or forsake you. Think about this scripture in Philippians that we read this beginning of this sermon. That I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel on the first day until now, being confident. Paul's confident in you. All the things that he went through, all the regrets that he had, all the things he suffered, made him confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand this evening? Don't let the Bean Brothers